Last week we were talking about Zacchaeus and how Jesus had planned to go to Jericho. We're still talking about Zacchaeus, and this is the second half of that story, and I have an idea. I'm pretty sure I know why Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house. Here's my idea. This is what I think happened. Jesus was walking along, and he came up to where Zacchaeus was, and Zacchaeus said, "Hey, Jesus." Okay. I hear you've been feeding a lot of people lately, and I have an idea to feed them on the cheap. And Jesus said, "Okay, let's hear it." And so Zacchaeus said, "Well, you could take some chicken, because we have lots of chickens around here, and shred it. Shredded chicken. Then you can get some rice, because rice is really cheap. And then you can get these things called burritos, because they're really cheap. You can take that and wrap it up in the burrito. Then you can get this cup of water, and dump a lot of sugar in it and add some citrus flavor. Mix that up. Then you could throw in a bag of Dorito chips." It's like, "Jesus, I think we could feed people really cheap." And Jesus said, "Nice. Let's make a run for the border. I'm going to your house." That's my version of what happened. Luke wrote the story of what really happened, and I think he didn't want to take all the time to write all that out, so he wrote a shorter version of what happened. That was hilarious. But Luke's version explains things a little differently, but we're going to take a look at it and see what does Luke actually say happened between Jesus and Zacchaeus and the people around him. Probably didn't involve Taco Bell. Jesus might have had a different motivation. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. It should be up here on the screen for you. But we're going to read verses 5 through 10. Here's Luke's account. A little bit shorter, less detailed than mine. But so Zacchaeus is up in the tree, and Jesus is walking toward him. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times that amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Let's pray. God, I ask that you would take what we are hearing this morning and that you would use it to teach us, use it to turn us into who you want us to be. Hope everything that is said and done is pleasing to you. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. What's going on here is one of the wealthiest men in Jericho, Zacchaeus, one of the wealthiest men in Jericho, is going through a great deal of effort to come and hear one of the poorest men in Israel. What in the world would a wealthy man want to hear from one of the poorest men in Israel? What happened is Jesus is walking along, and when he came to the spot where Zacchaeus was, he stopped and he spoke to him. A couple of things are taking place here. The first is Jesus was paying attention to his surroundings. And I'm not making more out of this than there's there. This is there. Jesus was walking along, surrounded by a crowd. And even though he was surrounded by a lot of distractions, a lot of people saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," he was still paying attention. And when he got to this spot, he noticed there's a man in a tree. He had his senses enough to be aware of who was around him. There's this guy with enough motivation to climb up in a tree to hear what Jesus had to say. And because Jesus was paying attention, he saw, here's someone who has a great deal of desire to hear. Zacchaeus knew from his own experience that money and power will not bring you the type of peace that Jesus was talking about. He knew this because he heard about Jesus' message and he was going through a great deal of effort to hear it. And when Jesus saw that Zacchaeus had made this much effort to do it, to come and hear, Jesus shifted his plan. This is really important. Jesus is walking along through the crowd, going a certain direction, and when he comes to a person who clearly demonstrates a desire to know more, Jesus shifted his plan to accommodate Zacchaeus. And what was the response of the crowd? Well, it says the crowd began to ridicule him. It says, this man is going to be the guest of a sinner. So Jesus, you know, the one who claims to be God, is going to the house of a sinner. What I find interesting here is that Zacchaeus was a tax collector for the Roman government. And so since he was a tax collector for the Roman government, the priests, the religious leaders, said he's unclean. He's not allowed in the temple. So here's a Jew who's not allowed in the temple with the other Jews. The only way that Zacchaeus could have gone to the temple to learn about God, according to the Jews, is first he would have had to have completely changed his life. Then he can come and learn about God. Do you see that? The Jews were saying, you can't learn about God the way you are. We won't let you in. And anybody who tries to teach you is going to be unclean with you. The only way you can come to where God is first you must change your entire life. Then we'll tell you about more about God. But Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, and the crowd criticized him. And as soon as Jesus stepped foot in Zacchaeus' house, Jesus became ceremonially unclean. And that's crazy to think of. Like, according to the religious leaders, as soon as Jesus stepped into Zacchaeus' house, Jesus was unclean. Like, well, that's crazy talk. Like, yeah, it is to us, because we know what happens. Because we can see the end, so we know, well, of course, he's not unclean. But the priests were just looking at their own life and their own standards, and they were saying, well, according to our evaluation, Zacchaeus is not worth our time, and now that Jesus is in Zacchaeus' house, he's also unclean. The problem the priests had is they thought they were special. Jericho was a town where there were a few towns that priests lived in. Jericho was one of those towns. The priests were the special people who served in the temple. They were from the tribe of Levi. It was their special job. They were born into the tribe of Levi, and if you're born into this tribe, one of your responsibilities is to care for the temple. Well, these priests thought, well, because I'm a Levite, that makes me more special than everyone else. Because I have this family background, to put it in today's language, I'm better than you. What the priests were confusing was their job and their own importance. The job they had was important, and because they were priests, they had a different standard that they had to live to. But the priests thought, because I have a better job, then God likes me more. I'm more of God's child than these people. And there were a lot of priests who were snobs. Well, I'm a Levite, you are not, and so God likes me more because he's allowed me to be born into this family, so I'm more special than you. And God does give us different jobs. That's a fact. Within the body of Christ, we have different jobs that outwardly carry more clout, I guess people will assign more clout to. But according to God, the only thing he looks at is, here's what I've given you, are you being obedient? He could say, I have given you the responsibility of running the world, are you obedient? Or he could say, your responsibility is to make sure all of the toilets are clean, are you obedient? But the priest thought, well, because I'm a priest and not a commoner or one of those filthy tax collectors, I'm special. And they were not. See, sometimes churches, and I'm not criticizing any church in particular, but across the board, sometimes churches get this mindset too, is that people have to clean themselves up before they come to church. We might not say that outwardly. We might say, well, we want everyone who needs to know about God to come and learn. But really, in the back of our mind, we're like, but they better not do anything too crazy while they're here. We have this expectation that once you come in this building, you better act right. The problem with that is that's not at all the example Jesus set for us. What he did was he sought out people who were sick. While you're sick, Jesus wanted to be with you. While you were sinning, Jesus wanted to be with you. He didn't wait for them to fix their lives, and then he would spend time with them. And sometimes in churches, we get things backward. While you're out there, you do your own thing, but once you step inside this building, you better straighten up, which is wrong. Let's meet them where they are. Secondly, many of the people would not welcome him into the temple because he was unclean, Zacchaeus. And I have a hard time understanding if you're not welcome into a place of learning how you're supposed to learn. If we say, well, you need to get straightened out before you come, how are people supposed to get straightened out? It's like when you try to get a job, like once you get in the job market, many of you have experienced this. You start looking for jobs and they say, 2 years experience required. And you're just getting into the job and you're like, how in the world am I ever supposed to get 2 years experience if I can't even get hired? Maybe you faced that dilemma before. I can't get experience because nobody will hire me. Same thing. We have a certain expectation. Well, if you come here, then you better be like this. I'm like, well, how am I supposed to even get there if I can't get started somewhere? On our discussion page, I'm a part of a pastor's discussion page, and early this week, someone posed the question, what are barriers to people coming to church? People who don't come to church, what are some barriers they face? One of my friends, I respect him, he is a pastor to cowboys. He doesn't have a church building. He actually goes and rides trails on the weekends, horse trails, and on Sunday mornings, he sets up camp and he has church on the horse trails and invites people. He said some of the responses that he comes across, why don't people come to church? Some people say, the church would fall in on me. I'm too bad. I wouldn't be welcome. I used to go, but the church hurt me. It isn't a safe place. I can trust God, but I can't trust the church. And that's hard to hear. And we all think, well, people wouldn't say that about us because we're so friendly. But for people who have never been here, their perception is, this happened to me at a church, so this is how all churches are. We think, well, if you'd just come, then you'd learn. If you just come here, then you'll learn. Here's my caveat. Someone this week told me that our church is full of demons. Everybody's a hypocrite. And continued to tell me of all the demons in the church. And I was like, no, that's not, no. Yeah, they're all full of demons. They're all hypocrites. There are some people that it's a waste of time. I will grant you that. Like, you can't convince everyone because not everyone's willing. Zacchaeus was in a tree wanting to hear, but he wasn't allowed to go to the temple. But he saw an opportunity, so he made the most out of that opportunity. There's some people that no matter what you do, you're not going to, like, I can't help you. But for the people that have the desire, they'll come to the campfire because they want to know, but they're afraid of the building. What do we do? One more story really got my attention. Another pastor that I know said that he has a new Christian that was leading worship, fairly new. And this lady likes to lead worship with her shoes off. And some of you that don't like to wear shoes around the house, you understand, like, you just feel better with your shoes off. I don't. I like to wear shoes all the time. But she liked to lead worship with her shoes off. It was a distraction for her, so she took them off. Well, a few weeks ago, she received a letter from someone on the board that instructed her that it was inappropriate to worship God with your shoes off, and it violated the church insurance policy. I'm like, what? And don't tell the pastor I wrote you this letter. It's inappropriate to worship God with your shoes off. It violates the church policy. Don't tell the pastor. Well, she told the pastor, which is good. Two Sundays ago, she wore her shoes while she led worship. Last Sunday, she resigned and left the church. And you know, us mature Christians, we say, well, she should be more mature about the situation, and she should know you can't base everything off of one person, even though that one person was a board member who is a leader of the church. As mature Christians, we can say that. But she's not a mature Christian. She's a new Christian. And someone said, well, as long as you're like that, you can't worship God. And sometimes it's the arrogance of the long-term Christians that causes other people to stay at arm's length. And sometimes we don't do it intentionally, like we think we're being holy. Well, of course, God has a standard, and it requires at least that women wear flats while they're in church. Make sure your heels don't get too high, because God has a standard there too. But you know how we do this. We take our own preferences and we exert them on other people and say, this is what I prefer, and since I prefer that, you need to meet my expectations before you're allowed to worship God or learn about God. The interesting thing is also that while this was happening with Jesus and Zacchaeus, Matthew was there. Matthew was a disciple. Matthew is his Christian name. His real name was Levi, the tax collector, who 3 years earlier was in the exact same situation Zacchaeus was in. Matthew was a tax collector in Capernaum, and Jesus came to him and said, come follow me. And the religious leaders around him said, this guy is spending time with sinners. Exact same thing they said to Zacchaeus. Well, Matthew threw a big party, had all of his friends over to his house with Jesus, and told them about the change in his life. And the religious people said, can you believe he's having church in that sinner's house? That's not real church. Because if it was real church, it would be like my church. I could go on in that accent. Matthew had experienced the exact same thing Zacchaeus was going through. So Matthew was standing here watching all this unfold, and I don't know what happened, but I wonder what Matthew thought. Like, he could have thought, oh no, this isn't going to be pretty. Does anybody remember me? Like, they're insulting Zacchaeus. And Matthew's like, he's one of the cool guys because I'm with Jesus. And I wonder if Matthew thought, I hope no one remembers who I was. Probably, hopefully, by this time Matthew would have been thinking, this is going to be fun, because he knows Jesus and he knows how Jesus treats the religious snobs. He was like, here we go again. That's what I hope for Matthew, that while this was taking place, Matthew could have been the guy saying, Zacchaeus, you just wait. You're going to get to see why I'm with him. I hope that Matthew realized, I used to be Zacchaeus. How Jesus answered when Zacchaeus was ridiculed, and is the same way he answered how he was ridiculed about Matthew. With Zacchaeus, he said, I've come to seek and save the lost. With Matthew, he said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I haven't come looking to see how many cool people I can get in my crew. I have come looking for people who need God. That's what Jesus said. So I think about how Matthew saw himself, and I stop for a second and I say, like, really? How do I see myself? Which one of these characters in this story am I most like? The religious snobs, Jesus, Matthew. If I am like one of the religious elite, I could be someone who puts my own preferences for worshiping God ahead of the needs of someone who wants to know. Like, this is what I like. I like 3 songs, 2 hymns, 2 new songs, then the offering. And the sermon better be done by 11:35. That's what I prefer. And if we're going to have church, that's the way we're going to do it. That's what we do every Sunday, just so you know. But if somebody has a different way that they would learn better, well, you're going to have to go somewhere else, because that's how we do it here. This is the way I like it, because God wrote it down. I lost the paper somewhere, but this is how God told us to have church. If someone comes along and needs accommodated so that they will understand, like, Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house and Zacchaeus' environment, so Zacchaeus would be most comfortable. And if we find people who, well, this is how they learn better and this is what it would take to accommodate them so they can hear, am I someone who says, well, that's not going to happen here? There's another church about 5 miles away. Try them. Maybe they'll help you. Do I act like that? Do I avoid them because they're unclean? Well, you know the way they talk. All they watch is trash. If you're on their Facebook feed, you could see they are such high drama. Like, good grief, who has the time for all of that? No, thank you. They'll tarnish my good reputation. Do I avoid them? Well, if they're going to come into church, they better watch their language. And as soon as they say the first cuss word, I'm going to go talk to them. Jesus doesn't like that in here. And for me as a mature Christian, no need to raise your hand. What I do is I impose my own expectations of myself as a mature Christian onto other people who do not yet know God. well, this is how mature I am, so if you want to be a part of it, you need to be as mature as I am. The other way I could respond is that when I find someone interested in knowing more, I give them my full attention. Like, it's fun to do the fun things that we all like to do, and they make us feel better. When we find someone who is interested, am I willing to shift my attention and say, here's someone that we can help? But we're having so much fun over here. Great, we'll get back to it. Here's someone that I can help. Am I willing to shift my attention? Do I find a way to tell them that's in a setting that's comfortable for them? Can I use words and concepts that are familiar to them? If I go in and start talking about entire sanctification and prevenient grace, they're like, what? The Trinity. You believe in the Trinity, right? Like, what was that group Beyonce was in? Destiny's Child? There were three of them, right? You mean the group? Like, no. You start using words and language that people will understand so that they can learn. Am I willing to accommodate people who want to know? Sometimes it's hard to look at people that have really messed their lives up and think, where do I even start? They're so far away from God that there's no way of helping them. Zacchaeus was such a dirty, unclean, filthy Jew that the priest wouldn't even give him the time of day. Nasty. We have people in our own lives who think, I don't even know where to start. They are so sinful. Well, the first thing would be good to realize is that actually no one is far from God. And I'm going to explain. No one is far from God. There are people who are less mature than God would want them to be. There are some people who are less spiritually mature than you. But they are not far from God. When somebody is not obeying God, the way the Bible explains that is they are not facing God. They are faced a different direction. Something else has their attention. And as long as they have their focus on something else, they have sin in their life. God is not their priority. But that doesn't mean they're far from God, because all a person has to do to be close to God is to turn around. That's the Bible word for repent. I am looking at this. This is the desire of my life. But when I repent, I turn and I look at God and say, you are the desire of my life. The only thing that happens there is a shift of focus. And now I am close to God. As Christians, we can't mistake distance from God and maturity with God. Nobody is far from God. The second thing I need to realize, and then we're going to close, is that I might be Matthew right now. I might be the cool guy who's walking with Jesus. I'm mature. You ask me a question about the Bible, I can answer it because I've been around for a while. And I'm probably not going to be the one that cusses when I hit my thumb. Probably not going to be the one that tells a dirty joke. When the commercials come on, I'm probably the one that changes the channel. I'm Matthew. But I used to be Zacchaeus. Like, Matthew can relate. Like, that was me 3 years ago. And some of us need to remember that while we may be mature now, we haven't always been this way. And it was a process of God taking us from where we were to where we are. Some of us like to think that, well, we've never been that sinful. Like, I did little things, like I cussed a little bit in junior high school. I remember saying my first cuss word in junior high. I remember. That wasn't that big a deal. You know, I didn't do a whole bunch of things that my other friends did, so I wasn't as sinful as them. And we can convince ourselves, well, I've served God since I was a baby. You may have been in church since you were a baby, but there had to be a point in your life where you realized God is not my priority and I want him to be. But I was never sinful like them people. I was as never sinful as. Here's my Bible question for you. If that's a thought process that you have, I would like for you to go home and read, find out how much sin do you have to have in your life to be considered sinful? And the answer is, if you have any sin in your life, you are sinful. And that doesn't mean like, well, we're all going to hell if you do anything wrong. That means according to God's standard, you who may willingly disobey God once in a while, and the prostitute down at the square, you both have sin in your lives. If you are willingly disobeying God, then you're no better off than a prostitute. So I can't think of myself as, well, those people are too far gone, those sinners. Like, do you remember that you used to be Zacchaeus? Here's what we can do about it. Take a look at who we are. What's my attitude toward people who need God? Do they need to become right before they walk in the building? Or am I willing to go out and do what Jesus did? He said, I'm going to go seek them out where they are. While they're dirty, while they have sin in their lives, I will seek them out. That's what Jesus did with Zacchaeus. Looking at last week and this week, he created a plan, a deliberate plan to get the message that he was coming to share the good news. And when he got there, he gave Zacchaeus his undivided attention. Are we willing to make that same effort? We have a plan. And when we find people who want to know, will I accommodate them so they can know? That's a big question. What we could do this afternoon while you're at home is take some time and ask myself, who am I really? Like, how would I respond? And hopefully by the end of the day, you will be at the point where you will say, I want to be like Jesus. And I don't say that trivially or as a cliche, but I want to be the person who will go out of my way. Because when Zacchaeus said, here I am, Lord, all of this stuff is to be used for you. That's what he was saying. Jesus preached, help the poor and needy. And when Zacchaeus said, I am changing my life to do what you've called me to do. Do you know how good it feels to say, we put the work in and it's paid off? Are we willing to put the work in? I know we are. So we can hear more people say, I used to be Zacchaeus, but now I'm Matthew. And we can be a part of that. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for what you've given us. I ask that you would take this story and plant it in my mind, plant it in our minds so that we won't forget. Help us to become who you want us to be, and show us the people that have a desire to learn about you. We know that you will do this. And just in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I have a little bonus material. I'm going to edit this out of the sermon. A little bonus. When I was 18 years old, I stole a sign from Columbus North High School. I went to Columbus East. And there was a sign that said Bulldog Lane. It was on the fence at the back of the school. And that was cool. So I drove, me and my friends were real cool. We drove around the back one night. And that sign was hanging there. And I got my side cuts out. And I cut it off the fence. And I threw it in my car. Because I was cool. And then when I got home, I was like, you just stole something. So I threw it away. And that has eaten at me for years. Because every time I read Zacchaeus, no joke, every time I read Zacchaeus, he said, Lord, if I took anything, I'll pay it back 4 times. And it has eaten at me. Guess what I did this summer? There's a sign shop in Spencer. They make street signs. And I'm not bragging about myself going somewhere. I said, hey, I need you to make a sign that says Bulldog Lane. And they did. And I took it to the school and I said, I stole a sign like this in 1996. And I'm bringing it back. And the lady was like, oh. I didn't take the sign back for her. It's when God shows me I need to do something, I need to do it. And I waited way too long. That's our bonus material. I cannot tell you how good it feels to know that that is over. So if God is showing you something, like here's something that you need to address, I can tell you, I'm living proof that when you just deal with it, get it over with, that God will give you some peace about what's going on. The other people might not recognize how big a deal it was. They might say, oh. But you'll know, I've finally done what I knew I've supposed, what I've known to do for a long time. I finally did it. And now it's not a worry anymore. So Zacchaeus can remind us. That's bonus material, and you're still free to go. Have a good day.